Being this week in chapter 3, again, we are moving closer to the sealing of the deal between Ruth and Boaz. In my estimation, I didn't look so much, it's just feel that this is one of the places now, Ruth chapter 3, one of the places in the Bible that in presenting budding love and romance in the context of temptation and risk, that this is one of the places in the Bible that moves us beyond the G rating. Depending on how we deal with it, it certainly moves it beyond the PG rating. Parental guidance is advised. There is mature content here. We ought to be aware of that. So all I can do on that score is commit to you this morning, especially you parents, that I will do my best to protect little impressionable ears and young temptation-prone hearts. There are ways to talk about what happens in Ruth 3 that do not do either. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to walk people into temptation. Well, chapter 1 of Ruth traces the wonder of God's providence and the way He brings people back to Himself through the sin and disobedience of Elimelech and Naomi. God drew not only Naomi back to Himself, but this Moabite woman, Ruth. The banner flying over all of Ruth is the total supremacy of the sovereignty of God over and through all things, including sin and suffering, and moving all of history toward displaying the supreme worth of and uniting all things under His Son, Jesus. So we've been keeping our eye on that big banner as we go. And then chapter 2 develops the storyline further and in the process portrays the faithfulness that God's grace produces in His people. Godliness tends to seep out of God's people in the form of growing God-likeness. So in Ruth, you have this woman who gave up everything in her life to take care of Naomi and come under the wings of God to a people she did not know. In Boaz, who was attracted to the godliness of Ruth, we see a righteous and honorable man moving towards godliness in Ruth and willfully, willingly becoming the channel of grace towards Ruth. But it isn't all settled yet, and that's where we're at the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. It's been maybe a couple months since Ruth and Boaz met in the fields. Naomi has discerned correctly that it is more than likely the will of the Lord that Ruth and Boaz come together in marriage. Naomi is discerning the will of the Lord correctly, but will Naomi wait? Will the mother-in-law wait on the Lord? Well, we'll see. Let's read it. Chapter 3 of Ruth. All of it's 18 verses, and then we'll pray. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, All that you say, I will do. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich, poor, or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Father, would you come now and teach us, guard us from error. Father, help us to see Ruth, Naomi, Boaz in the correct light. Father, even more, help us to see your purpose, your covenant faithfulness, your love. And Father, even more, help us to see it in Jesus and see that he is the Redeemer that we need. Father, teach us now through your word and help us by your Spirit to discern and understand spiritual things. In Jesus' name, amen. So 3 big headers today, or episodes, to help us on our way. We just cut up the text a little bit. The first piece, these are my own titles for these sections, and I'm giving away a little bit of what I think, so we'll get to that. Number one is verses 1-5, and the header for me is Naomi's questionable plan. Naomi's questionable plan. Number two is going to be, which leads to, by the way, a dangerous encounter at midnight. That's section 2, verses 6-9. All right, so 1-5, then 6-9, that's the second part, is a dangerous encounter at midnight. And then the third bit, which is verses 10-18, the righteous and generous Boaz redeems. So those three headers, I'll gather it back up at each transition and hope that you can come with all the way. The main bulk of it is number one, the first bit. I got preoccupied, and I didn't have time to balance the three. So you'll look at your clock at the end of the first section and say, "I can't stay till 3. So we'll just have to move quickly through the last 2 bits. So the first section, Naomi's questionable, and may I add, potentially very disastrous plan, verses 1-5. Now, I've shown my hand, I'm showing my hand early here. I don't think Naomi's plan for Ruth, specifically this midnight rendezvous, is wise. I don't think it's righteous. I don't think it's becoming of godly women. I don't even think it's ultimately loving. I don't think it's God-honoring. I think Naomi's plan is unwise, potentially disastrous, maybe a bit desperate, a lot bit impatient, and far too willing to get close and snugly with sin and with leading others into sin. In this case, Boaz. So that's, let's give you that. You may not agree, but we'll see. But I want to start first by giving Naomi some credit. She's a complex character, which we all are. So I don't think she's wicked. I don't think she's a bad person. I want to give her credit on two points. I'll just say them, and then we'll read the text and then explain why I want you to know that I don't hate Naomi or something. I think two things in giving her credit. The first is that her motive is loving. I think her motive is loving and righteous. We often do things that are not righteous, but with a loving and righteous motive. And the other thing is, I think Naomi does see the big picture of the Lord's will in this circumstance correctly. So those two things. Let's read verses 1 and the first bit of verse 2 and then just flesh this out a little bit, giving her some credit. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" I see here now that first bit, a loving and righteous motive. I see that here. Do you see that here? Naomi's motive is to do her familial duty, to look out for her dead husband Elimelech's honor and land and the furthering of his name and family line. And Naomi is looking out for Ruth. She's seeking rest for Ruth. And by this is meant that Naomi is seeking well-being for Ruth, safety, security, and provision by finding a husband for her. I love this about Naomi. Way to go, Naomi. This is excellent. And the second bit is here too. She has been seeing the big picture of the Lord's will correctly. This is good. Naomi is a person who had already known that God is totally sovereign over everything, over all his creation, over the affairs of men, the movements of nations, and the comings and goings of famines and families, and clouds and weather and rain and drought. And she has come to learn that the Lord providentially works through all circumstances, even the terrible and tragic, to bring his children back. He's been doing it with her, drawing her back to care and provide and guard her. She has witnessed all of this in her own life over the last 10 years, particularly over the last couple months, and she has come to confess rightly concerning the sovereignty and providence and goodness of the Lord. So she's watching. And when Ruth returned from the fields that first day, as reported back in chapter 2, and Naomi learned that it had been Boaz's field from which Ruth had come, and that it had been Boaz from whom Ruth had received such blessing, Naomi seemed to immediately know two things. At the end of chapter 2, she seemed to know two things quickly that Boaz is a relative and a redeemer. We'll talk about that in a second. And that this was the Lord's doing. And she's right. I love this about Naomi. This is a good woman. This is a strong woman. This is a woman who loves her family, loves her husband's legacy, loves her people, loves Ruth, and is increasingly seeing the hand of God more and more clearly. These are great things about Naomi, and I want to give her all of that credit, really the Lord credit for his grace in her. And even more so, should we really have expected anything less from her, that she would put two and two together and see where this is likely all heading? Of course she would. It appeared to Naomi that it was the providence of the Lord that Ruth just so happened into the field of Boaz, and that Boaz took notice of her and treated her so kindly and wanted to communicate both to Ruth and to Naomi that he would provide for them. And it was the providence of the Lord. So Naomi must have thought almost immediately, will Boaz not only provide for us, but will he marry her, Ruth, and redeem us? This happened very quickly for Naomi at the end of chapter 2. And by the time chapter 3 begins, it's solidified into a plan. Just a quick pit stop on this idea of redeemer quickly. Not too much here, but some background is necessary. Right, at the end of chapter 2, Naomi rightly says that Boaz is not just a relative, but one of their redeemers. That's the word. Just a minute on that word. What is that? Boaz was a redeemer, or a kinsman redeemer. And he had a series of obligations then to his family under the law of Moses. God had put into the law of Moses a few things that would help the people of Israel carry out and participate in God's promises to Abraham. Namely, the continuation of the family line and the enjoyment of the promised land. God himself was the Redeemer, capital R, Redeemer of his people. And by extension, when his people become the means through which family lines are recaptured and kept in Israel and protected and perpetuated, and land recovered and kept in family lines from generation to generation, the men who took these duties upon themselves were called redeemers, or kinsmen, family redeemers. They redeemed, brought back family lines by marrying the wives of dead brothers and uncles, and cousins, and so on, and giving sons to their dead brothers, thus continuing the family line. They would have been said to redeem such and such person's line. And they redeemed the land of dead brothers and uncles and cousins by buying it and keeping it in the family line of their dead brothers. They would thus be described as a redeemer of the land for God's purposes. Boaz was just such a man. In his family, he was a designated redeemer. And it just so happened that he could do both of these things for Naomi and Elimelech through Ruth. through marrying Ruth. So end that tangent about Redeemer. Boaz is that. And he can be that for this family of Elimelech by marrying Ruth and keeping the family line in Israel and keeping the land in Elimelech's line. That's what Naomi wants Boaz to do. So Naomi has a righteous and loving motive, and she is seeing the big picture of the Lord's will correctly regarding these circumstances. Won't this Redeemer Boaz not only provide for Ruth and Naomi, but will he also do his Redeemer duties by marrying Ruth? This is all well and good so far. But I have two questions for Naomi before we read her plan, about her plan again. And for you, I guess, two questions for you as you consider Naomi's actions that we'll read again in a moment. Two questions. First, just generally speaking, is it possible to run out of ahead? Is it possible to run out ahead of God's will? What do you think? Well, I say yes. I think it is. I mean, not in some big, you know, philosophical ultimate sense, but in your life. I think we do this all the time to our peril. I think we must often miss out on the blessing God would have for us if we would just have waited and watched instead of presuming and assuming and jumping. We think we see sometimes what God is doing, and we jump out in presumption, and we take what we want on a flyer, on a whim, and at best sometimes because we think we discern God's will in the matter and have convinced ourselves of it. In Naomi's case, she has discerned correctly what the Lord was doing. We can say this because we're looking back on the situation with the narrator of the book of Ruth. We know that Ruth and Boaz get married. We know that Naomi is seeing it correctly. But Naomi doesn't wait. Naomi doesn't continue to watch and see what the Lord will do. Instead, she, in my estimation, and that's always dangerous when you preach to say, I think, in my estimation, but this is a grayer area here, whether you think Naomi is righteous or not in making the plan we're about to reread. I think that Naomi too rapidly extrapolates figures from the providence of God to her own conclusions. And that is not usually a wise procedure. And she begins formulating a plan to force the matter. You know, because sometimes God needs a little help. Wink, wink. A little push. And worse, paint it in worse light. We're just not patient. We're just not patient. It must be our way on our time. And we feel great if we had seen slightly God leading in this direction, and we feel justified. But you forced it. You presumed. Here's a little hint. There is never a good reason to run ahead of God. And there is every good reason to keep waiting and watching if you're not sure. what he's doing. And this gets more complicated because of the kind of plan it is. The second question I have is in relation to this. Right? The first question was, is it possible to run out ahead of God's will? The second question is this. Seeing the end, like, you know, they're going to get married. God, this is what God's doing. Is it possible for us to convince ourselves that, therefore, the means are justified no matter what? In other words, in this case, and certainly even in our own lives, do we functionally live our lives sometimes as if the ends justify the means? It's usually far more subtle as we experience it, or else we wouldn't be so deceived. A couple of examples. One that's just simple but real, and one that's big and grand and maybe a reach, but I could list 1,000 examples of the ends justifying the means, or people thinking they do. One, a school one. Say that you believe it is the will of the Lord that you go on to graduate school. Some of you are in that boat, have been recently. I've been there. You believe it is the will of the Lord that you go on to graduate school. It seems to you that God has been moving you this way for years. This is a good end. You see this end, and it's good. But you know that to qualify for most of the graduate schools that you're interested in, that you need a certain GPA, and you're not going to get that if you don't get a certain grade on this test right in front of you, thereby getting a certain grade in the last class. So, you justify cheating, sinful means, to a good end. Feel a little bad, maybe. Overall, not so bad. Because you feel you're doing the Lord's will in the end. There's 1,000 examples of that in our lives. How about a big one? Or how about a whole nation feeling that it is a good thing that people not be forced to suffer? That's a good end. That's the end in mind. People shouldn't suffer. So, the killing of an unborn baby is justified if that baby is deemed to have suffered in its life by being handicapped or unwanted. That's a sinful means to keeping people from suffering. 50 million babies. We do this all the time. In small ways, speeding, and huge cultural ways. The point is this. For Christians, and I believe for Naomi here, we sometimes justify using the devil's tools to do God's work. You follow that? We sometimes justify using the devil's tools to do God's work. So, now let's read her plan again. And let's talk about it. This is in the second part of verse 2 through verse 4. Look there again with me. Naomi continues in verse 2. See, Ruth, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, we've read this so many times. If you're, you know, older or younger and you're just in the Bible reading plan or whatever, you've read this a number of times, and it doesn't maybe strike you as much of anything but sort of a plan to go ask Boaz to marry me for Ruth. Listen to this. This is Sinclair Ferguson from his little commentary on Ruth. And I thought this was said so well, so briefly, and could save me some time. So listen to this. Quote, "Can this really be the same woman who has been restored by God's grace? Is she really telling her daughter-in-law to perfume herself, put on her most attractive clothes, go down to the threshing floor in the middle of the night, lie beside a man to whom she is not married, and wait to see what happens? Can this possibly be God's way of doing things? Is it conceivable that a sensible Christian would ever give counsel like this?" Can it be divinely blessed, he goes on. It may be, as some of the rabbis held, that the actions would remind Boaz of his responsibility as a redeemer. Certainly it did. But if so, he concludes, it is a foolhardy way to go about it. End quote. I've come to agree with this. Why not during the day, Naomi? Why not in public? Or at least in a context that wouldn't put Ruth in mortal danger and potentially compromise the good name and reputation of both Ruth and Boaz. And Naomi, why actively tempt the honorable Boaz to sin? Why, Naomi? Is she using the devil's tools to do the work of God? So let's be honest about her plan and the dangers of it. Three quick things about it. Ruth would be in real danger. Alone, at night, dressed and perfumed in a way that was an obvious invitation to men, walking a fair distance during a time in which threshers would stay the night with their piles of grain because of the real reality of thieves and robbers. This was Naomi's plan. And another, more. Even Boaz will realize during the night that both his and Ruth's reputations were at real risk. They were not married to one another, but were sleeping under the same cloak, that being the cloak of Boaz. And if they had been seen, people would have drawn the conclusions that they should draw. This is Naomi's plan. And more. It was obviously putting the righteous and good Boaz directly into the path of temptation. That's obvious, right? Ruth would be at her best to the eyes and to the nose of Boaz. And perhaps he already desired her. And now it's dark and hearts are happy and groggy. If taking advantage of Ruth was out of the question because of the character of Boaz, and I think it was out of the question. What was keeping the two of them from doing more than lying still until morning? This is Naomi's plan? Who among you older ladies would advise a younger lady here to do this? Is that unfair? You with daughters, would you advise your daughter this way? I wouldn't. Naomi didn't do anyone any favors that night. She put Ruth in danger. She put both Ruth and Boaz at risk of yielding to temptation and maybe of being unjustly accused or justly accused. Yes, Naomi recognizes what God is likely doing, but she does not submit herself to the principle that God's purposes are to be fulfilled. God's purposes are to be fulfilled in God's way and at God's time. You see what you think. That's as far as we'll go. Verse 5, and Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." Why does she go through with it then? We don't know. Let's affirm two things quickly, though, about Ruth. I'm not trying to get her off the hook here, because I think if she would have fallen into sin with Boaz, she's responsible. I'm not trying to get Ruth off the hook here. But just consider two things about Ruth in the book of Ruth. The first, quickly, is that everywhere she is described as worthy and honorable and righteous. And the other thing is, looking ahead to verse 6, the narrator subtly reminds us that Ruth is submitting to Naomi on this point. For Naomi, quote, commanded Ruth in this, and Ruth obeyed. I'm not getting her off the hook. I'm just looking for reasons why she went, if it seems so obvious that she shouldn't have. Maybe it wasn't so obvious. Maybe it isn't so obvious when we're justifying means to an end. Well, I should say one thing here. I think, as another support for the way I'm seeing this, is that, and you test this, I think all the characters act consistently with themselves as they're presented early. Naomi presses in chapter 1 with Elimelech and goes to Moab. Naomi compromises. Naomi distrusts. But Ruth, she sacrifices, she honors, she trusts, she obeys. I think the actors are acting consistently with what the narrator has already described. So on that score, Ruth goes. She trusts and obeys Naomi. At the end of the day, we don't know why she went. So here, now we're at the threshing floor at night. This is the big second section, far more quickly. A dangerous encounter at midnight, verses 6 through 9. Let's read verses 6 and 7 quickly. We're just going to walk through the events pretty quickly, actually. Verses 6 and 7 first. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, I don't think that means he had to be drunk, by the way. Not necessarily. But I'm not going to say anything more about that. Boaz went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. All right, so far so good. Well, so far so bad, but you know, that's just my opinion. But I mean, so far the plan's working just as planned. So far so good on that front. But what will happen next? How will the kinsman redeemer respond? Will Boaz now act consistently with his character as revealed thus far in the book? Will he honor the Lord, or will he fold under the pressure? There are 1,000 tests, aren't there? 1,000 temptations. Will we honor the Lord, or will we fold? Well, how about Boaz? Verse 8. At midnight, the man Boaz was startled and turned over, and then this funny way of putting it. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. What a shock. I imagine it was. There she is. And I really do think it means at his feet. That you'll read in your commentaries and other people preaching, I suppose, that this is all euphemism for something far more dastardly. I don't think so. I think she's actually laying at his feet with his cloak over her. And we'll leave it at that. Boaz is startled. behold, a woman. And he says to her immediately, who are you? A fair question. Naomi had instructed Ruth at this point to wait on Boaz's instructions. He will tell you what to do. But this is Ruth. And she, just like when they arrived in Bethlehem, and she takes the initiative, finds work and provision for them, she takes the initiative here again. She does more than Naomi said. I think, again, here's one of the three characters acting consistently with how they're first presented. Verse 9, second half, or really last 8/10 of it. Well, that'd be 3/4, wouldn't it? And she answered, I am Ruth, she says to Boaz, your servant. And here it is. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Well, let's cut to the chase here. Marry me, Boaz. You are the redeemer, Boaz, the one who can redeem our inheritance and our family name from being lost. I want you to fill that role for me, Boaz. I want to be your wife. Marry me, Boaz. Ruth's actual words were far more subtle. Play on words with how he talked to her in the field. He honored her for having come under the wings of God for protection. Ruth, Boaz, I want to come underneath your wings for protection. And the cloak over her as an image of this. It's all pretty neat in this respect. Boaz knew full well what Ruth was saying. And in spite of all of my troubles with Naomi's plan and with Ruth being there that night in the first place, and all the risk and all the temptation, don't miss this here. Boaz knew immediately how serious Ruth was about this. He knew immediately how serious she was about this. She came through the night, and there's great risk here. And Boaz also knew how righteous and honorable and worthy Ruth is. He's going to take this very seriously. So is it an effective plan? So far, yes. But do the ends justify these means? I would say no. I would say no. Because it's not over yet. It's not morning yet. It's dark. In the Bible, the night is the low point, the time of spiritual need and spiritual danger. For Boaz, it was at midnight that the crisis arrived, the temptation arrived at his feet, and it felt warm and smelled beautiful. A crisis, yes, but an opportunity now for Boaz. It is in this deep darkness, both physical and spiritual now, that the godliness of Boaz will shine brightest. You're to see that, I think. We're to see that. So the third big header and last, verses 10 through 18, the righteous and generous Boaz redeems. Boaz, righteous, God-fearing, Christ-picturing Boaz. He's about to react with powerful poise and self-control, deep integrity, brotherly respect, and gentle and protecting love. Men, take note. In other words, even in the way Boaz reacts to Naomi's dangerous plan and Ruth's bold proposal, he demonstrates again that he is already a biblical man and is, in a sense, already her protector because he honors the Lord all the time. He's already her provider, her protector. And we're meant to see that it's a beautiful thing. Verse 10. And Boaz said, just mind you, this could have gone another way entirely. But this is what Boaz says. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, but after me, an older man. The first kindness was Ruth's actions toward Naomi, right, that Boaz recounted in the field when he first met her, that she had left father and mother and native land to come with Naomi to a people she didn't know. And by God's grace, she's come under the wings of God, the wings of the Lord. The second kindness, as far as Boaz is concerned, is that she didn't go after the younger men, but after him. Boaz goes on, verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. Comforting words at a moment like that. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. This is the content now of chapter 4. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning. So Boaz says, yes, there's a hitch with this other redeemer closer. So that's chapter 4. Plus, they've got to get out of this mess. It's midnight. It's the threshing floor. They're in a mess. 14. Boaz continues to get them out of this mess. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And Boaz said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. All the more reason to think that even Boaz thought this is not a good idea. But you're serious, Ruth, and I'm serious too. But why did you do this? I'm reading into it. And now Boaz will continue to provide and in the process communicate his answer of yes to Naomi so that there will be no question about his intentions and determination to seal the deal. So verses 15 through 17, Boaz said, bring the garment, Ruth, that you are wearing. This is still before sunup. Hold it out. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city and she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, said, how did you fare, my daughter? How did it go? How did it go? You're alive anyways. How did it go? And she's carrying all this barley. Ruth told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And Naomi gets the message, loud and clear. And she says, wait, my daughter. Why didn't you wait, Naomi? Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For, and this is how we know she got the message of the grain, as Boaz is yes. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And he will, in chapter 4. 3 closing thoughts. Sort of leaving all the running out ahead of God stuff behind. And I want to say 3 things now in closing quickly about Ruth chapter 3, the purpose of God, and Jesus. Closing thoughts. Number 1. Do you see again that God works his purposes through and in spite of our sin? Ruth 3 teaches us that God graciously redeems. I don't know how he works this out in his providential, total sovereignty. He redeems all sorts of situations. Yes, it seems to me Naomi erred in making her presumptuous and dangerous and temptation-causing plans. And we might even say that there was little chance that Naomi's scheme would even work. But Ruth and we serve a God who not only controls all the variables, mystery upon mystery, but is patient with us and mysteriously works through our disobedience, shame on us, to accomplish his good purposes. Without himself sinning, he works through our sin and sinfulness to redeem us through Christ, and then to redeem the situations of our lives to make us more like Christ and to bring us all the way home. We make mistakes, and I think this was one of Naomi's, but God makes no mistakes. And it works like this, and I don't quite understand how he does it. And what is so sobering and humbling and wonderful and awe-inspiring is that God seems to delight in doing it this way. In bringing good out of the bad. In bringing good out of the perplexing and out of the ambiguous and the hopeless. He seems to delight in this. You can think of Gideon and little David and on and on and on. Sinners, all of them. Inferiority complexes, all of them. The least of the least, all of them. Hopeless. And God wants to do it this way, because I think it makes him look all the more glorious. So learn to trust him. Wield his word to learn his ways. And it, his word, will be a lamp lighting your path, and you will become wiser and wiser and wiser, and you'll walk in the light more and more for his glory and your joy in him. Two more quick things. Second, God, our Redeemer, not Boaz. Boaz isn't our Redeemer. God, our Redeemer, through Christ. What we have come to affirm more deeply in these weeks is that God's covenant love, of course, as we know, stretches beyond the fields of Bethlehem, beyond the family of Ruth and Boaz, and beyond the people of Israel. This is why Ruth is in the Bible. It stretches on, and through this family, and through it comes David. And beyond this, God brings through David's line our Lord and Savior and treasure, Jesus. Boaz points to Jesus, not only in the establishment of a family line, but in functioning as a redeemer, a man who buys people back and becomes for them all that they need. And in this way, he points very well to Jesus. And for all who come under the wings of God through faith in Christ, God becomes your redeemer. And those who come and abide will never thirst or hunger again, and will find under the wings of God all that they need forever. And last, third, the real love story of the book of Ruth is not Ruth and Boaz. The real love story, then, is God's love for his straying people, his children, his sheep. People may have asked in the time of the judges in early Bethlehem, after the time of Ruth and Boaz, what does it mean that God loves his people with a covenantal faithfulness? And they would have said, it's like Ruth and Boaz. It's like Ruth and Boaz. So Ruth and Boaz are real, but a picture of God's redeeming love for his people. We need more than a Boaz. Boaz needs more than a Boaz. We need Jesus, his love, his redemption. So do you know this love through trusting him and abiding with him? They're the only wings that you can come under to be provided for forever. And all you need is him. So if you don't gather that from the book of Ruth, you've missed the point. Well, how will it go for Boaz next week? Will there be a shoe thrown between two men? We'll see. So 2 weeks, we'll finish the story. Let's pray.